Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you bow your heads for me and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In your lives, in your life, we find the goodness that is to be our lives. And we pray that you would inform these words, that the sermon would be a blessing to those who have come and listened this day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You know, the Bible has some hard questions in it, has some questions that even at first blush don't look that hard, but when you really think about them, they're serious questions. Remember Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they're not supposed to, and every day they've been walking with God in the garden, they walk with the Lord in the garden, everything is really good, and it just describes this beautiful relationship, but after they eat of that tree, do you remember what they do? Anybody remember? They hide. Yeah, they go hide. And when the Lord comes into the garden, the question is this: where are you? Such a simple question, but don't you think that's terribly important? Where are you? Just a chapter or two later, Cain and his brother take an offering to God. They bring their offering to God. Abel brings his very best offering, the very best of what he does and what he is. And then Cain brings, you know, an offering, but it's just sort of like the, you know, I kind of got this together. And Cain, after Abel makes his offering, realizes the difference. And Cain kills his brother in a fit of jealousy and anger and rage. And God asked Cain a really important question. And Cain responds with a question. Cain's question is this: am I my brother's keeper? That's a pretty deep question, don't you think? Are you your brother's keeper? No. Yes. Isaiah is a prophet later, much later in the Bible. Isaiah is a prophet, and he has a vision of God. And in his vision, he sees the Lord seated on a throne and an angelic host. That means a bunch of angels. A bunch of angels are flying in this scene that's sort of a scene maybe of heaven. I don't know. And there are winged seraphim and cherubim. And they are flying around the throne of God, and they're flying around Isaiah. And as he looks, he's just amazed, and a couple things happen. And then the Lord from the throne asks a question. And I want to make sure I quote this one correctly. It's two questions. Whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And the question is asking something that Isaiah realizes is so important that the answer to that question is going to change his life. Questions. Go in the Gospels, and boy, there's a question there that's a tough one that I think, and it's Peter, who comes up to Jesus, and he asks this question that I think we ask all the time. It's a question about relationships. And the question is, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And you remember in one of the Gospels, Peter says, he goes, as many as seven times? And you can almost hear the laughter of Jesus. You're not going to like the answer to this one, buddy. As many as seven times. How many times do we have to forgive? Boy, that's a question, isn't it? But I think of all the questions that have been asked in the Bible, the toughest one is the one that Derek just read a few moments ago in the gospel. I think the hardest question, the most difficult question that was ever put to any group of disciples is the one that's being put to you and to me today. And it's this question of, who do you say I am? And Jesus is asking the question. Jesus is looking at his disciples, the 12, and actually in John's gospel, it's interesting. This is one of the only questions it's asked in all four gospels, not just the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in John as well. In John's gospel, he asks it to a much larger group, but in this gospel, it's just to the 12. You know, this wasn't really the first question. The first question was, who do people say I am? What's the word on the street? Who do people say I am? And they said, well, the disciples said, well, they think you're Elijah. They think you're the forerunner of the gospel. See, the tradition was that the prophet Elijah would reappear and tell the people of Israel when the Messiah was coming. Now, I had a preaching professor in seminary, Fred Craddock, sadly just died this last year. Such a great, probably the best preacher in America in his day. He's just remarkable. And Dr. Craddock used to say, it's always easier to believe that the Messiah will come than to believe that the Messiah has come. So see, when Jesus says, who do people say I am? And the disciples say, well, they think you're Elijah. Of course, that's what people wanted to believe. Why? It's so much easier to believe the Messiah will come. Why? Because then I can project my desires onto the one who is to come but who is not yet here. Because as long as the Messiah is not here, anything I think goes. You know, when the Messiah comes, we're not going to be worried about the Romans anymore. And the reason is the Messiah, he's going to knock out all the Romans. We're not going to live under the oppressive thumb of the Roman Empire anymore. Won't that be great? When the Messiah comes, nobody's going to be hungry and nobody's going to be poor anymore. All of us are going to have everything we need, because when the Messiah comes, it's going to be like in the days of King David and King Solomon. Everything's going to be great. When the Messiah comes, our leaders won't ever be corrupt. They won't ever be corrupt over in the temple or anywhere else, because when the Messiah comes, everything's going to get good. When the Messiah comes, it's going to be warmer in the winter and cooler in the summer. Because when the Messiah comes. And Dr. Craddock used to say, the problem is when the Messiah does come, then you've got to handle the Messiah. And suddenly you're not in creating this world of what the Messiah will do, because most of us, when we express our desire for a Christ, for a Savior, and even for a Lord, you know what we sort of do? I do? Maybe you can judge if you do it. I know I do it. I want the Lord to fix my stuff, and I'd prefer if he would be quick about it. Because there's a lot of stuff in your life and a lot of stuff about your life that probably you don't like that much. And what I do sometimes, I'm just like, Jesus, can't you just come and fix this? When the Messiah comes, I won't. Why? He'll just fix it. So Jesus asks this amazing question. He goes, okay, that's great. That's what the crowd say. But then this question, hey, guys, let me ask you something. Who do you say I am? And Peter is just on it. I mean, it's one of those few moments. You ever have that day, the day when, like, you just are on it all day long. You're saying the right things. It's all, I mean, just that's the day. Like, remember, like, back in 97, remember that? You had that day? Remember that day? All right. And you know, we all have those days. Some of you are younger, like, I wasn't born. I know. It's okay. You'll have your day. And Peter has that day, and he just turns and he gives this answer. He says, you're God's Messiah. And what he's saying is, hey, Jesus, you're the man. You're in the driver's seat. You're it. You're it. You're not Elijah. You're not John the Baptist. You're it. And I get that you're it. And Jesus is looking at Peter going, woo, that's great. Wow, good for you. Thumbs up. And then a whole conversation happens that nobody anticipated. And we tend to dwell on the one question, but what you really have to look at is the conversation that comes after that. Because Jesus says something about himself that was so beyond the bounds of what they anticipated that they couldn't even imagine. Because Jesus says, okay, I am the Messiah, you're right, and here's some things you need to know. The Son of Man, that's a messianic title. So he's saying he's the Messiah. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, by the teachers of the law, by the priests, the chief priests, and he must be what? Killed, and on the third day, he'll be raised back to life. Now, once we get to Easter and the resurrection, we're not there yet, but a lot of Christians are like, those dumb disciples, didn't they hear him say that he was going to come back on the third day? Listen, friends, I don't think they heard anything after the word suffer, because that was so different from what they had been projecting for years. When the Messiah comes, when the Messiah comes, but like Dr. Craddock says, yeah, but when the Messiah actually comes, then you get what the Messiah brings. And it's a lot harder to believe in the Messiah. It's easier to believe. And so Jesus says, there are three things you need to remember that are going to happen here. I'm going to suffer. Three words. Three words. They're in there. There you go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. Three words. Can I just tell you something? The 12 that were standing here did not see this coming. Absolutely didn't see this. This is not what they thought the Messiah was going to be all about. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's go back to the part where you said you were the Messiah and where I said you were the Messiah. Yeah. And I want you to understand, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. Now, he also said, on the third day, I'll rise again. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus starts with his own journey, because in a second, he's going to describe our journey. In a second, he's going to look at these people, and he's going to say to the 12, and he's also, the Luke is saying it to us this morning. And we have the convenience of having the whole story. They only had the in-the-moment story. And he looks at them, and he says, see how I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed? There's something you need to know about your journey with me. If you follow me, here's the deal. Whoever wants to be my disciple must... What do you have to do first? Deny themselves. Second, you must take up your cross. How often? Daily. And you must what? Follow me. Now, I would suggest that there are three words that describe that. And by the way, this is the wonder. This is just such a conversation that's happening right here. I'm not pulling verses from all over the Bible. I am giving you sequential verses in the conversation. You're the Messiah. Yes, I'm the Messiah, Son of Man. I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and die. You are going to, hear your three words, disciples. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to be obedient to me. That's picking up your cross. By the way, in the first century in Palestine under Roman authority, a cross was not a polished wood device that was on your wall. In the first century, a cross was where people were humiliated, where they suffered, and where they died very slowly in a public space so that other people would say, I don't want to do whatever that person did. It was a way that Rome kept control over vast populations. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to pick up your cross daily. Well, what is that? That's obedience. And you're going to have to follow me, which means you're going to have to transform. Follow me, understand the relationship between rabbis and disciples in the first century. And an expression that people have put together in more recent times is this idea of the being in the dust of the rabbi. So when Jesus said, you're going to have to follow me, what he knew is that the rabbi would journey down the road, because they went from place to place, town to town, village to village, and the disciples would stick so close to the rabbi. And this wasn't just true of Jesus' disciples, it was true of any disciples following a rabbi, that they literally wanted to be close enough that when the rabbi stirred up dust with his feet, the disciples were covered in the dust of the rabbi. Now, that's not my idea, I got that from somebody else, but it's a great image. So what is that? That's a metaphor of transformation. The idea is that you're going to be transformed, you're going to be covered in the rabbi's dust over time, and it's going to change who you are. And many of you know what that's like. Many of you have experienced this. You're like, my life's not like it used to be because of Jesus. Are these the three words you would choose for your Messiah experience? I would like to choose three words for my Messiah experience. They would be Tom's good day. Right? I don't know about you, but what I observe in myself and in most people that I know is that most of us want transformation, very few of us want sacrifice, and fewer still want real change. What many of us want is for the Messiah to validate everything about us and tell us, you're good. You're good. Whatever you do, Tom, don't change. Do you ever feel that way? But he gives us these three words. You've got to deny yourself. And I think that this radical message, that's a radical message. That's not a safe question. That's not a safe answer. That's not a safe outcome. And for those of us who like to keep Jesus safe and nice, this is really tough, because typically we want to enter the reign of God that Jesus describes. We want to ultimately enjoy its fullness in a place that we call heaven, or an experience that we call heaven. But most of us really don't want to transform in this life to be prepared for entering the reign of God in its fullness. Am I making sense here? Like, here's what I'd like. I would like a magic door in heaven that when I walk through it, I become everything God wanted me to be the whole time. A magic door that when I walk through, I'm the new improved Tom, I'm heaven ready. Amen? Yeah, but here's the deal. What the Lord is saying to me is, we're going to make you heaven ready here. And that's why you're probably going to live so long, Tom, because it's going to take all that time. But most of us want to be like the dogs on the Dorito commercial. Take a look. They want to get to the good stuff.
Hey. Out, out, get.
Did you find everything okay, sir? What?
Have a good day, sir.
All right, I just wanted to say from the very beginning, I know this is going to be a very bad metaphor. I know that. All right, very incomplete, so I get that already. But here's the deal. I'd rather walk into, let's think about that commercial a second. What if the grocery store is all the good stuff of the reign of God? And what if I want to get it, but I want to be my dog self? I don't really want to transform and be one of the people that actually gets to access it. I don't want to change. I am willing, however, to put on a disguise. Odd that on this Sunday when I preach this service, this sermon, we have a baptism, so I'm wearing this robe. So the real me, do you know why pastors originally wore robes? It was to give them an outer covering so you wouldn't know if they were poor or wealthy. That's why the preaching robe was originally invented. So you wouldn't know any status. Everybody would be the same. I think many of us want to get into heaven camouflaged, disguised, not transformed. Now, I also want to say probably Doritos is the good stuff. May not be a good metaphor. God is not an angry white man trying to keep you out. Okay, that's not true either, like the store owner. But what's my point? What's my point? Do you really want to deny yourself? Do you really want to take up your cross? Do you really want to follow? And I think that the trick of this life, the key to this Christian life, is embracing those words rather than resisting those words. I think the key to the Christian life is in entering into a life that is the life that Jesus said we should have. And it's going to require a tremendous amount of change. And it's going to be really pretty hard because the world you're living in values a whole lot of things that Jesus doesn't value. The world you're living in says a lot of things are right that Jesus says are wrong. And most of us, to my experience, don't want to get rid of those things. In fact, we often in the church, we play a game in my individual life. I sometimes play a game, it's called judge others so that you don't have to judge yourself. So, you know, we're like, I know Jesus said about forgiveness, but if Jesus understood the things people have done to me, he would know it's not realistic for me to forgive. Jesus says a lot about anger. I'm talking about this a lot because I really am worried about our country. I really am. I've become concerned about our country because anger is becoming an accepted expression of communication in the United States of America. There was a time where if people said really angry things in public spaces, the public would be condemning, and now we're being embracing of it. And it's not Jesus' way. It is the way of the world. It is the way of the world. It's just not Jesus' way. Remember Jesus said, he said, if you even say, you fool, he said, a lot of y'all are worried saying, well, I've never murdered anybody. You know the commandment, thou shalt not murder. I want to tell you something. If you even say, you fool, to another human being, you are guilty of murder. What I want to say is, oh, come on, Jesus. Is it really that big of a deal if I call somebody an idiot or fool? Why do I say that back to him? Because the truth is, I want to be Tom's Messiah. I want to be in charge. There's a little boat in the ocean, in the vast ocean of humanity. There's a little boat. It's called Tom's boat. And I like it best when Tom is captain of Tom's boat. Why? I get to call the shots. You're living in a world that has absolutely no sexual morality that I can define. None. And I'm just talking about the heterosexual issues. I'm just talking about issues like fidelity, like lust, like what you look at, what you think about, what videos you watch. Do you have premarital sex? That world has absolutely no boundary. So let me ask you something. Are you more like that world, or are you more like the world that the Messiah said? Among you it shall not be. That's a hard one, isn't it? I'd rather judge other people than judge me. This is such a dangerous question, this question Jesus poses. You realize that? Who do you say I am? And Peter does what we all do so quickly. You're the Christ. You're God's Messiah. Three words, Peter. Deny yourself. Be obedient. Take up your cross. Change. Follow me. You know, I was in communication with a guy this week. We were talking, and he said the last 12 months has been pretty hard in his life. And he said because it's been hard, he's been sort of doubting God. I understand this. This happens a lot when we get into hard spaces. Now, the hard space I want to talk about is not the hard space that you cannot control. There are people in the room right now that are receiving chemotherapy because you have a disease that you cannot control called cancer. You can respond to it, but you didn't bring it on yourself. Here's what I want to say about that. I'm not talking about that, okay? What I'm talking about is the problems we bring to ourselves. Do you ever have problems like this, problems you bring to yourself? And it's because we've been captain of our own ship, we've been doing it our way, and doing it our way often leads to problems. Would you nod your head, do something? Does this make sense? So did everybody just hear me say, I'm not talking about the suffering that comes through illness. Are you with me? Okay, because if you come up to the door after and say, Tom, you don't understand, I didn't do anything, I'm going to say I wasn't talking about that. But the suffering I am talking about is the suffering we often bring in ourselves. And here's the deal. To embrace the fact that Jesus is Lord is to say, I'm going to stop living the way that brings my hardships. But what happens is, instead of saying that, what I typically do is when I get into a rough patch of bad water because I drove the ship right into it, What I do is I go, you're not there for me like you ought to be. And maybe you don't even exist at all. If I've got this hardship happening in my life, it's because you don't exist. And I think sometimes Jesus wants to say to me, the hardship that you've got right now is not because I don't exist. It's because you have not accepted me as the Messiah yet. Lordship isn't fully present in your life. Who? Hey, Tom, you can fill in your name if this applies to you. Hey, who do you say I am? And it's so easy to begin in hardship to doubt God in times of travail, to say, maybe Jesus, because here's what I'm really doing. I sail my ship into the rough waters, and then I say, hey, Jesus, make the waters calm. Didn't you do that on the Sea of Galilee? Didn't you calm when the disciples were in the boat? I think Jesus is okay with my rough seas when I put myself in them. Because the thing that he wants for my life is not comfort, it's transformation. You understand that, right? You understand that the big goal that God has in your life is not comfort. It's not you getting up every day saying, isn't it a great day to be Tom? It is the goal of this life that God is doing with you is your transformation. And there's only one pathway that he ever described to that. You must deny yourself, he said. You must pick up your cross every day. And you got to follow me. That's a tough question. Tough question with a tough answer. Learning to trust Jesus, that's the hard thing. His early disciples had that problem. Peter got the question right, but then he would fail the pop quiz. Right? You know, as Jesus was being rejected, as Jesus was suffering, Peter was denying. And I don't say that like Peter, isn't he a terrible person? I'm like, I totally get this guy. I think that's exactly what I would have done. Judas was there during this whole thing. Judas was nodding his head. But here's the deal. Judas, I think, never did accept Jesus as the Messiah. I think this message was so disappointing to Judas, he's just like, I can't believe it. Easier to believe the Messiah will come than the Messiah has come. You know who I think the best disciple was, the best of all of them? You know what I think the best disciple? Mary. Mary, Jesus' mother. She's there and believes in the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah at conception. I mean, she had an angelic vision. That's a good way to start. But then she's with him in his childhood. She's with him his whole life. She sees him rejected. She sees him suffer. She sees him hang on a cross, and she never leaves. Did she doubt? Probably. Was she in pain? Absolutely. Did she have to pick up her own cross of pain? Oh, how could a mother not? Did you see when Christian was being baptized? His mother, I gave the baby back, his mother took her hand, did you see this? And she gently rubbed his head. It was just such a beautiful small thing. I just observed it. Think of Mary when they take Jesus off the cross. What faith. And she's there at Easter. She's there at the resurrection. But I think even she was surprised. But she's there. Such faith is the faith that he's actually trying to build into all of us. The faith that surrenders control, the faith that trusts patiently, the faith that serves Jesus, come what may, come hell or high water, as they say. And Jesus said, listen, here's the thing I want you to know about this life. If you want to save your life, Tom, it's okay if you want to be in control. It's okay if you want to be captain of the ship. But here's the deal. If you work to save your life, you're going to what? Lose it. Say it with me. You're going to what? Lose it. Now read with me. But whoever loses their life for me will what?
Save it.
Sorry, I got a little lost there. Yeah, whoever loses their life for me will save it. Isn't it odd how counterintuitive it is? That's because he's saying you've got to answer the question, you are the Messiah. But then you have to take everything that comes thereafter. St. Francis de Sales was just a very insightful Christian who lived in France in a much different time. He said, the world will not understand your love of God. It won't understand your love of God. Because when we follow Jesus, we're going to learn to pray. We're going to learn to fast. We're going to learn to endure injuries that come with things like forgiveness and reconciliation. We're going to take care of the sick. We're going to give to the poor. We're going to restrain anger. We're going to control our passions. We're going to give up sensual pleasures of the world. I'm reading his writing now. And he said, the world is going to think it's all hardship. The world's going to think it's all like, wow, I'm so glad I'm not a Christian. They have to do all that hard stuff. You know what? You've got friends and neighbors right now who think you're crazy for spending this hour and 15 minutes right here. But Francis de Sales, he said, you know what? It's a little bit like bees who go and find the pollen from the herb thyme, T-H-Y-M-E. You know thyme, the herb? Do you know that? He said, when they go on the banks and they go up to the thyme, the nectar they withdraw from thyme is actually very bitter to the taste. But God, he says, does something with the bees. And the thing that we all think is bitter, taken into the bee in devotion, God makes sweet and beautiful, and it comes out as honey. And he said, your devotion to Christ is that same process. It is the honey. It is the sweetness of this life. The sweetness that we find when we do everything Jesus asks. The sweetness of this life when we give up being in charge. When we give up doing it our way and we surrender and we deny ourselves. And the world says, deny yourself. Who denies themselves? And you say, I do, because the more I deny myself, the more I give up to Christ, the more I surrender, the sweeter this life. It's like in losing my life, I'm finding my life. And Jesus warns us. He says, listen, you can do it your way. You can do it your way. And you can get ahead, because if you do life without Jesus, you can get everything the world says is good. You can be wealthier. You can have more. You can be more powerful. You can do all these things. But he says, I want to warn you. And this is in this same conversation. I've gone verse by verse by verse. He says, I want to warn you, because what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet what? Forfeit their very self. Many of you said what I remember, lose their soul. What good is it if you lose your soul? Because the one thing that Christ is trying to give you, the one thing that Christ is trying to lead you to, is the formation of your very soul. The sweetness of this life when we actually surrender. I surrender all, is what the old hymn says. There is this guy in our church. There is this guy in our church. And years ago, I remember he really wasn't very active around here, didn't participate, didn't really come to worship very often, maybe on occasion. Super nice guy, okay? So this is not a story of bad person becomes good person. It's not that story at all. This is a story about a super nice guy who's just if he was your next door neighbor, you would think, I like that guy. But it's been interesting. I've been watching him for years now. And he started coming to worship, and he didn't just come. He was like listening, receiving. The music mattered to him. The prayer mattered to him. The sermon mattered to him. And then he got involved in a small group in our church, and he started not only just reading the Bible more, but I think engaging it more. And then he started serving Christ, and he almost always serves the most vulnerable people. Sometimes children. Sometimes people that are poor, sometimes immigrants, sometimes, but always there's a theme in his service. It's almost always to the vulnerable. He's had stuff in his family over that time that hadn't been great. I bet there are days when he gets up in the morning and he goes, God, hey, fix this. Like, you're the Messiah. But he must be hearing the voice of God saying, you give them something to eat. You go, you serve me, you pick up your cross. And he serves his family in ways that are just beautiful. And I've been watching this guy. This really nice guy, but wow, there's something to him now. There's an integrity to him. There's a tensile strength to this guy now, these days. It's almost like having lost his life, he found himself. I think that's all Jesus wants for you. And there's only one way you and I are going to find it. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and be obedient. And follow me and transform. That's what he's telling us. Let me ask you two questions before I stop this. Number one, what is it in your life that Christ is asking you to do that is undone? What is Christ asking you to do that has been left undone? And you know it. You know it. Like as soon as I say it, you're like, it's that thing. It's that habit. It's that thing, that task. It's that character issue. What is the thing that Christ is asking you to do that is still undone? That's a Lenten question for the week. And the second question is different. Where do you feel the smile of God in your life? Because if all you feel is the anger of God or the disappointment of God, that would stink. I mean, really, wouldn't it? That's a really lousy faith. Some people build a whole faith on that. Where is it that you've actually picked up a cross? Where is it that you've denied yourself? And where is it today that you feel the smile of God just because of your very gentle obedience? Amen.